Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Please be seated. Wonderful to see people back. Glad you're here. Especially. So. Was that for me? There's a lot going on this weekend. This is Ascension Sunday. Jesus ascended into heaven, right hand of the Father. It's also Memorial Day weekend, of course. Tomorrow being Memorial Day. And we remember all of those who answered the call to serve this country, but didn't return. So don't forget about that part as well, too. It kind of started reminding me of letters and correspondence. You know, letters that are sent from one person to another. My family saved a lot of old letters, you know, and correspondence over the years. We saved a lot of everything, as a matter of fact. Among the letters, I was just telling Amanda, I, you know, still have a little lockbox with my dad's 1952 tax return.
Nice.
You know, we're covered if we get audited. So, yeah, that kind of stuff we save for some reason. I don't know why. But, you know, you pull out a letter from a family member to another and you read it. You kind of start to like gain the, you know, insight and learn a little bit about something, you know. I mean, I've got letters from mom and dad and grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles. Some of them I'd never met. You know, they were from before I was born. And so you get a little bit of insight into the character, especially of what might be going on in their relationships and their situations, you know. And into their character as well, too. Now, when my mother died, then I found this little lockbox, and not only did it have a 1952 tax return in it, but it also had some other paperwork as well. And there were a number of letters that were recommending my father to the armed forces. Yeah, a letter from a businessman and from a senator, one from a naval officer saying that, you know, you should take this guy, basically. And he had their two draft notices as well, dated 1942. And when I read those, and maybe I've told you the story, and I apologize if I already have, I was able to recognize for the first time, because he never spoke of this, how painful it was that he did not go to war in World War II. He was 4F. That meant he was unfit for service. He had had hepatitis a few years before, and they considered that, no. You know, even though he completely got over it, he was perfectly fine. They wouldn't have him in the service. And, it, you know, both of his brothers were in service, and he alone was left behind. And it's obvious from these letters that this was a painful thing for him. You know, back in those times, everybody had, you know, war fever. They wanted to help the country. They were all just rushing into the military. And I'm certain that there were probably times, you know, where he'd walk around and say, that guy looks pretty fit. I wonder why he's not in service. And my dad had to carry that around with him, you know. And these letters, even though they weren't even from him, they didn't say anything about his feelings, gave me a new insight into his situation and what was going on. He never wrote about this himself. I never heard him speak about this himself. It was just from the letters of others, as a matter of fact. You know, correspondence can do that kind of thing for us. It can give you new insight into people and their relationships. I recently found out that our brother Brian Dubois here is an author and has published several books and edited one as well, too. One of these is called Letters from Vietnam, the Letters of Master Sergeant Leo Dubois. And these are just his father's letters home. They don't have any responses. It's just his letters home. It's one-way communication, so to speak, I guess you'd say. And I haven't read the book. This is available on Amazon, you understand. You can buy this book. Okay. It'll put down the author as Leo Dubois and you as editor, correct? Okay. But I imagine that this tells a very poignant story, a vivid story, giving us insight into not just Leo Dubois, but the entire family as well, too, and the situations they find themselves in at that time. John chapter 17 does that as well, too. This is an incredibly unique chapter in Scripture. And in fact, if you want to, go ahead and open your books, your Bibles to John chapter 17. We'll spend some time there, okay? Again, because this is an incredibly important chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John. It is essentially a one-sided conversation between the Father and the Son. Now, since it is written down for us and we read this thing, we can think of it as a letter from Jesus to his Father. Now, obviously, you know, he didn't have to write letters or put them in the mail or anything like that. You know, he was in constant communication with the Lord. But here is a written down conversation, one-sided conversation between Jesus and his Father. And they give us some incredible insights as well. So he begins to talk to his Father here in chapter 17. The whole chapter, the entire chapter from beginning to end, is his conversation with the Father. And the disciples are privileged to be there with him, to listen to this conversation. Now, they've heard him pray before, and I wanted to go back and look at the different times where we hear what Jesus says to his Father. And there are, you know, a number of times. I mean, certainly there's some where it just says that he went up onto a mountain and prayed all night. So we don't know what they talked about particularly. Although in that one case, it's probably because who are you going to pick for the apostles? Well, I like that guy. Oh, no. Well, I like that guy. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I don't think so. And then, of course, you know, it does start, we do start to hear some of the things that Jesus prays, like at the tomb of Lazarus, you know, they roll away the stone. Jesus raises his eyes and says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, but I knew that you always hear me. Nevertheless, because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. So in some ways, his discussion that we have with the Father are instructional for us. Okay. And he's very specific here. You know, he's praying out loud to his Father and giving thanks so that others will know that he was sent by God. Of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays to his Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, not as I will, but as you do. Goes back a second time. My Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And he does it a third time as well. And of course, finally, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Cast lots and divided his garments among them. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having done this, he died. See, Jesus prayed aloud several times during his ministry, but John chapter 17 is the longest prayer of Jesus that is written down. Now, he also taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, but that was, again, instructional for us. This one gives us some insight into the relationship of the Father and the Son. It gives us a peek into the throne room there on the Sea of Glass, a glimpse into the relationship of the Father and the Son. Now, I'm going to say the Trinity, although we're not yet at Trinity Sunday, and of course we aren't at Pentecost yet. We know what's going to happen. It's that wonderful mystery that can be so simple and yet so baffling to us mere creatures. And in a couple of weeks, Father Bill's going to explain it to you. It's still a mystery to me. Now, setting the stage for this wonderful letter, we're going to go back to John chapter 13. That's the beginning of this discourse And after the Passover supper, okay, give you that background, and Jesus washing their feet, he begins to give his final instruction. He tells them that the Holy Spirit is coming, the comforter, the counselor will be coming once Jesus has ascended. And then he finally finishes that at the end of chapter 16. And now at the beginning of chapter 17, in front of his disciples, he prays to his Father. We can learn a lot from it. The prayer can be thought of in three parts. And we only heard the third part today. In the beginning, you know, Jesus spoke these things, and raising his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. But then he goes on to talk about his Father and about the authority that Jesus was given. He goes on to talk about the mission that he was sent on here, about his purpose to give eternal life. He talks about the glory that they have shared through all eternity. And we see that everything that Jesus taught comes from the Father. That all the love Jesus poured out and demonstrated was equally from the Father. We see that Jesus guarded the disciples by his presence. And then Jesus prays for his disciples, the second part. He talks about joy. He talks about how the disciples had the joy that Jesus and the Father enjoy. He asks his Father to protect the disciples, because he knows he's going away. He asked the Father not to remove them from the world, but to protect them in the world. And finally, then Jesus prays for those who will come after him. It brings us up to verse 20, where we are today. It says, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is a powerful prayer right there. How do you feel knowing that in his last hours he was praying for you? Because that's all about you. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, equal to that relationship, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. It's hard to get our heads around that a little bit. Now, I think we're all comfortable with the idea of the Father and the Son being in unity and in unity with us. You know, I want that above all things, to be in union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know that you have unity with Jesus, therefore with the Father. It says so right here. Okay. The problem that we run into is when he prays that they all may be one. Because frankly, we aren't one without our fellow believers. You know, in the CEC, I mean, if you just come to this church, you're somewhat insulated from the divisions of the church. Since we accept all who come and believe in Jesus Christ, call him their Lord and Savior. The CEC was formed as a unifying body, okay? Supposedly a bridge, bridging the gap between Protestants, Catholics, and Orthodox. We don't see the divisions in the church as much as some do. Now I'm going to be traveling to a place where one denomination will burn down another denomination's churches. That's a good example. I think so. In Eastern Europe, there are still deep divisions at the regional and even local levels too. Catholics will try and lure Orthodox back into the Catholic Church. Orthodox will try and lure Catholics back into the Orthodox Church. Not all communions admit anyone to communion. Only their own members. Some can be very exclusive. So the CEC is not necessarily the norm. We're trying to follow what Jesus said here. And I think as a big church, universal church, we're still struggling with that one. I went back, I just happened to pull out one of my old papers from seminary. Oh, God. So it was 20 years ago or so, 21 years, I guess, when I wrote this paper. It wasn't that great, but it talked about the unification of the church. And the best part was the appendix. That tells you how good I was. But fortunately, he didn't grade it. But it was talking about unification of the church and talking about, how the church is divided and how we need to be brought back together. It was important in the education, the CEC, for their clergy as well, you see. I mean, in essence, we with other believers, we believe the word of truth. We believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we call others who do, brother and sister, to be in unity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must be in unity with other Christians. That's a hard thing. See, on a worldwide level, there's a long way to go. So we keep striving for that. Verse 24, he said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Getting back to our letter, this is an amazing statement here. You see, we understand through this that Jesus isn't just done with us. He isn't just waiting for it to be over so he can get back to heaven. He desires to be with us. Hallelujah. And it isn't enough that he came and he taught us about love. It wasn't enough that he brought us eternal life. It isn't enough because he's in love with us. He desires that we be with him. That's the astounding love of God. He still wants to be with us even after we tortured him and killed him. Amazing. You see the insight that we start to get into relationship? Verse 26, he says, I have made you known to them and will make it known, your name, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So we come to a new understanding here of God the Father because of what Jesus taught and demonstrated. Everything Jesus did was in the name of the Father. And it's the same love that we receive from Jesus, we're receiving from the Father too. We share that mystery of their relationship, of the Trinity, of a perfect love relationship. We're invited into that. That same love is ours. This is his ultimate prayer for us, his love for us. See what we can learn from a letter? It's pretty cool. You see, before Jesus came, a lot of people saw God the Father as a wrathful tyrant, the Old Testament who was feared and, we can't go near that mountain because we might die. But Jesus has made the Father's name known to us in love. He is not a wrathful tyrant. He is a loving parent. So I hope that through this letter, what you've seen is a glimpse of the mystery of that relationship, mystery of the Father and the Son and their relationship. Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. And while that seems kind of nonspecific and vague, it means that they are one. Jesus' prayer shows us the aim, the goal, the mission of God is that we be one with them as well. Hallelujah. We are in Christ and therefore in the Father. you know, they could have discussed many other things. It's like on Mount of Transfiguration, we don't know what they talked about, but it does say they were talking about his coming to the end. I mean, they could have talked about other things. Jesus could have, you know, prayed to the Father about other things, like why did he kill the fig tree? You know, I mean, why did you do that? What's it like in heaven? You know, don't you want to know some of these things? Wouldn't it be nice? Why does suffering have to happen in the world? Why couldn't he have talked about those things? Those little burning questions that we can't wait to ask when we get there. Instead, they chose to talk about us. About us being in the love relationship. About welcoming the creatures into the deep mystery of the love of God. See, this king is not like any other king. Not like that king of the Old Testament that Samuel was talking about. You know, he was warning the people, you know, you're going to be subject to him and you're going to have to do what he wants. And he may not always be that kind, basically. No, this king is a loving parent who wants to bring us right into the throne room with him. In unity, that incredibly important work of this mission will only come about when we are in Christ. It won't come about through councils. My paper was talking about the councils, you know, ecumenical councils, which some people see as a dirty word. You know, oh, well, God, they never accomplished anything, you know. But it's not going to come through that, even though there have been progress made, you know. I mean, for instance, the Patriarch of Constantinople has a good relationship with Pope Francis. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. But it's not going to come from the top, as they say. But it's also not going to come from grassroots missions either, or movements, because that's where they burn churches down. It's only going to become when people are in Christ and put forth their motivations and their actions as Christ, in Christ, sharing the love of the Father. You want to be in union? Everyone, share the love of the Father. Be in Christ. See, when we yield to him and let him work through us instead of us working for him, if everybody will do that in the world, we'll be in Christ. We'll be in union. This chapter that I've been opening, I hope, is a love letter between the Father and his Son, Jesus. It's also a love letter about us. Jesus knew the disciples were listening, and listening intently, no doubt. But hear what he says. He knew it would get written down and shared and be read in the early church and in the churches of the Middle Ages, in the churches of the Reformation, and in our church today. He knew it would be read. Because it's a love letter for us. Amen.